Welcome to Pastor Goss Sunday School Class, a weekly gathering in the main fellowship hall of Faith Assembly, North Fort Myers, Florida, featuring the insightful and relevant teaching of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. Thank you for joining us. Now, here's Pastor Goss.
We're building on the rock. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason we've titled it that is because the Sermon on the Mount ends with Matthew 7:24. If you listen to the teachings and follow it, it's like a person who builds a house on a rock. No matter what life brings your way, you'll be able to stand. So he gives this whole lesson, and that's the principle of it. So we've looked at how God blesses those who are poor, not have to do financially, but have to do spiritually, understanding that when I come to God, I've got nothing to offer. I come poor. And that he blesses those who mourn. When I recognize that, testing, 1, 2, testing, 1, 2, test. Okay? Can you hear me? All right, good deal. So I mourn. I see my poverty. It hurts me. It breaks my heart. I humble myself, and I hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice. God, I want your justice to prevail. And he blesses those who are merciful. Now, we talked last week about mercy, about forgiveness, and being able to forgive. It's a hard thing, isn't it? Now, I ended pretty quick last week. Any questions left over from last week on forgiveness? Good. Okay, we'll go on. I'm not going to wait long for you. That's not going to happen, all right? So, verse 8, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. So the first question is, what's a pure heart? It doesn't mean a heart with no sin. All right? It doesn't mean that. It's a heart of single devotion to God. There's no mixed motives. It's not divided in its loyalties. In other words, God, I'm all in. I am wholly committed to you. That's what this purity talks about. I am all in for this. James 4:7. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. All right? So the pure heart means your loyalty is not divided. It's all God, all the time. Now, when you talk about the heart, this kind of, I'm going to try to say this and not confuse you even more. When the Bible talks about the heart, it talks about the seat of your personality. It's the sum of your emotions, your mind, and your will. The mind is your intellect and understanding. The emotions are your feelings, because we all have them. The will refers to our decision-making, our commitment. All of these are summed up in the heart. That's your heart. And the heart is the decisive factor when it comes to salvation. You know, if you believe in your heart, it's a seat of your faith. Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith you're saved. When it says heart there, it's talking about how you're thinking. You believe in your heart. Your thoughts are all there. Your feelings are all in. And your emotions are committed to it. And everything is there. And your will is surrendered. So that's how it's referred to in Scripture. And that is, we believe with our heart. It's not just a head knowledge, it's also a heart knowledge, a sum of all I am. I am wholly committed. That's purity of heart. Not perfection, but everything within me is doing everything that it can to be obedient to God. I'm 100% committed. I'm all in. I'm 110%. You know, use all the things you want to. So when he talks about the pure in heart, he's talking about people whose heart is not divided, but totally committed, wholly committed, 100% committed to God. 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. So, blessed are those who are pure in heart, who wholly committed to God. Now, what's the reward for that? Because in each one of these, there's a reward that goes along with it. He says, you'll see God. Now, I believe one day I will see God. Okay? I believe that will happen. But I think this takes it a step farther. It says that in the midst of life, when things happen, you see God in them. You see God working in ways that other people don't. You see his hand in things that other people don't see. You're wholly committed to him. And when you're wholly committed to him, you see him in places that others don't. Now, that's not a thing. You just, wow, that's God at work there, isn't it? Wow, you know, God really worked. You begin to see things that are God-ordained, God-directed. You see God behind them because God is in a lot of things that you and I sometimes do not see. Now, witnessing a miracle of something happening, that's a great thing. You see God. But you know what? God's in a lot of other things that if you're not careful, you'll miss. You know, you have this pure vision. You have these pure motives. I'm 100% in. I see God at work. Because that helps to know that when you're going through a difficult time, you already know God's working. I see God working at this. Someone once asked Helen Keller, they said to her, isn't it terrible to be blind? And she replied, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. And, you know, so many people in life don't see things. Now, here's where you got to be careful. I want to say this right. Sometimes when you start seeing God in things, you think everybody should see God like that. Right? Well, I can see this. Can't you see it? No. Why? Purity of heart. Okay? Other people don't see it that way, do they? And so I have to understand that sometimes the things I see God in, I'll say, oh, don't you see God working? I don't see that. Oh, that's just a coincidence, or that's just luck, or that's just this. And you don't see God working. But when you're pure in heart, when you're wholly committed, wholly serving, wholly desiring, that's why the Bible says you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your being, your strength. When you love him in that way, you begin to see things in life differently. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Boy, that's great. It's great. Okay? Nothing worse than being spiritually blind. All right. Now we're going to get to one a little bit more difficult. It's almost as hard as the forgiveness thing. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who work for peace. They will be called the children of God. Now, I want you to notice one word in that. It's a great word. It's work. You work for peace. So you're at a place where you're willing to work at peace. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And by the way, all people are ordinary. And don't think you know it all. That's a hard thing. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. In other words, they won't like you. But don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Oh boy. Hebrews 12. Work at living in, notice that word again. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. That holiness is tied very directly into that purity of heart thing. Very similar, because holy means separate. Doesn't mean perfect, just means separate. So, blessed are those who, they will, you know, work and live in peace. 2 Corinthians, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Making peace. So we're Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ and we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. What did it cost God to make peace with us? Crucifixion, right? Death of his son. So peace is not something that's easily attained and you have to work at it. And you have to want it. In other words, I want to live in peace. Now, I've learned over the years, Jerry over here just told me that he and his wife were married 60, how many, Jerry? 68 years this past week. He told me also that 49 of them were good. Okay? Because so what has to happen? When you're married, you have to work at peace, don't you? Now, our tendency is that when we're working for peace, we're trying to make the other person stop what they're doing because they're irritating me, and we're called to live in peace, so you need to stop it. Right? Isn't that usually how we try to handle it, if we're honest? And so peacemaking is something you have to do, and you have to allow it to happen, and that means you have to work at it. It doesn't just happen on its own. And sometimes you have to make peace by just letting it go. And not trying to have everything you think you want. And you and I have to work at this. So I want to give you three scenarios of peacemaking that are very hard to do and you have to work at them. All right? The first one is you take the initiative. In other words, you and another person have a strained relationship and you go to them, you take the initiative and you go to them and you say these wonderful words, I'm sorry. But what if I'm not wrong? You are. What if it wasn't my fault? It is. Seldom, hardly ever, is it just one person's fault. Okay? Just hardly ever. So what you do is you go in and say, I'm sorry. I want us to get along. I want there to be peace. I want to come and make things right. And I want you to forgive me. And then you continue the relationship. Well, but what if they never say they're sorry? They probably won't. But you work at it. And the Bible is full of instances. You know, there's a time where Jesus is teaching. He says, if you know you're at your altar and you've got a gift to give and you're bringing the sacrifice and you go there, and as you're there, you remember that you've got something against somebody and you're not getting along, what's he say to do? Leave it there and go make it right. Who makes the initiative? You do. You know? If your brother sins against you, do what you can to mend it. And so settle quickly, says, your issue with somebody, if somebody's taking you to court. Settle it with your adversary. Make it right. Well, I'm willing to do this if they're willing to say they're sorry. No, that's no work. You work at this. Well, but what if it's their fault? You're a forgiving person, right? We've already covered that last week, correct? Yes, we did, but yes. Okay. And we're willing to forgive. Forgive means I don't have to bring it up. I don't have to point it out. I don't have to, because you know what? If you go, I'm sorry, let me tell you what you've done, you're not sorry. If you've got to point it out to them, you're not going to make peace, are you? You're just going to make things worse, right? Well, but they got to know what they've done. Who says? That's the Holy Spirit's job, not yours. Okay? So my job is to go and make peace. Now the problem is, here's the problem. Well, then Pastor, I lose. Well, I think the Bible says somewhere if you lose your life, you will find it. Keith. Okay, if I go to them, say I'm sorry, and they walk on, that's fine. Okay, I let it go. I know I've done what I needed to do. I did my part. Well, there's no sense going to them. I know what they're going to do. Well, you might know what they're going to do, but you need to go do your part anyway. Well, I know how it's going to happen. Well, okay, good, but you still need to go do your part. Because, what's he say? We just read it. If you'll do those types of things, you heap coals on them. They know you were the better person. They know you did what was right. They might reject it, but they're going to go away knowing what was right and wrong.
We have to analyze our motives sometimes, because sometimes we think we're doing something, we deep down think of it, we're really just trying to manipulate. And that is not confession. That is not asking for forgiveness. And that's not honest of heart to say, I am truly sorry for what I have done to cause whatever. If that's not sorrow, if I'm trying to manipulate to get you to do something else, that is not that the attitude of sorrow over a broken relationship.
Yeah. You go to them and say, I'm sorry, and you are...
sorry, too.
Yeah. You know? Yes.
I've also heard that you don't apologize and say, if I hurt you.
Right. There's not, if I offended you. I'm sorry, I did offend you. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I acted like that. Well, but they acted worse than I did. It's not the issue. The issue is my issue between me and God. Now, we've already covered this, I think, just a moment ago, this purity of heart thing. If you're 100% in, then you'll do whatever God wants you to do, right? Yeah. Okay. I think as much as you can, you apologize. It's Peter's question to Christ. How often do I have to forgive? How often do I have to do with this? You know, that's the old thing. You can always do a lot better with honey than you can with the bitter stuff, right? And so I have to do what I know I am responsible to do before God. What is my responsibility? My responsibility is not to get revenge. We've already read about that. My responsibility is not to point out their faults. That's not my issue. My responsibility is to own it. I did this, I am sorry. Now, I will do my best to correct that. I'm sorry. I hope we can go on. And if they say, then you go on and let them wait and see. And you go on from there.
I guess I believe that being a peacemaker is more of an attitude than it is words. You can say the words
right
without having the right attitude. But if you are a peacemaker, it is easy to say the words. But it has to start with your attitude. I am a peacemaker. I am a peacemaker because I have peace with God, and God has given me peace. And since He has given me peace, I have that peace of God. I then become a peacemaker. I have the right attitude. And so it's easy to say, I'm sorry, by comparison.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And again, we have to fight us and the culture we live in, and our nature is, hold it. I'm not the one wrong here. Hold it. I'm not the one who said those words. Now, yes, I said some things back I shouldn't have said, but they started it. And am I supposed to be a doormat? Am I just supposed to let people walk all over me? And I'm supposed to go to them and say, I'm sorry? What about them? Well, as always, it's the picture the Bible tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that He says, I've come to make peace between you and God. And I'll do everything I can to do that, whether you take it or not. And that's a peacemaker. So I take the initiative. Yes. Now, she wasn't here last week, and I already said this, so we'll go again. She was excused. She was in another country. Okay? Remember I told you, how do you know you've forgiven somebody? When you can pray for them. When you can pray for God to help them, to bless them. That's the heart of forgiveness. And so it comes into place here as well. So, one, I take the initiative. Secondly, you accept an invitation. Someone comes to you and says, you know what, I know you and so aren't getting along. Would you come and let's settle this now? What's your initial response? No. Leave me alone. They're my sworn enemy. You know, they won't listen to this. They won't do this. They're not ready for it. I'm not ready for this. Oh, please, let's try to do this. And, you know, will you participate in that? Will you be willing to do it? And most of the time, if we're honest, no. Someone comes and says, look, I know you two are having a strain. Can I help? Would you be willing to that? And see, for there to be peace, you have to be willing. You have to want peace. And peace has a big price. Consider how hard it is in our world today for countries to have peace. Why? No one's willing to sit down at the table and give up what they want. You know? Yeah. So wars go on. But look at our lives. How many times are there people in our lives where we just, I want what I want? And I don't care if that causes conflict or not, you don't understand. And so there comes that time where you are willing, you know, to go to that person at someone else's invitation. Now that really makes you feel bad because, well, hold on, I'm an adult here. I can do this on my own. I don't need your help. Well, you're not doing it, so what are you going to do about it? Right? So someone a little more spiritual, someone a little bit more willing comes and says, I want to help you. I want to work at this. I want this to be fixed. It's none of your business. It's between me and them. You don't understand. You don't know. You don't know how they've done to me. You don't know how bad this has been. You don't get it. It can't be fixed. Would you try? It's not worth it. Now, let's be honest. All of us have been there one time or another, haven't we? And so, peacemaking is a willingness. Oh, we're getting along fine. I don't see a problem. Well, there is. Would you be willing to do that? Blessed are those who work for peace. That's work, isn't it? Okay, the third one. You decide to intervene. In other words, you know two people aren't getting along, and you decide to put yourself in the middle of that. It's called stupidity. By many people, isn't it? Why would I want to get in the middle of that? Yeah, because neither one will like you by the time it's done. Blessed are those who work for peace. You have a heart for it. You have a care for it. Two people aren't speaking. What can I do to help that change? And I need wisdom, and I need help. And they may say, stay out of this. It's none of your business. You don't know what kind of response you're going to get. But you know that you need to do something to try to help. But very few want to go there, don't they? Blessed are those who work for peace. It is work, isn't it? I have to be willing to go on my own and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I did this and this. I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? I have to be willing, if somebody asks me, to go and try to make things right, even when I don't want to. Well, I thought everything was fine between me and them. Well, it's not. I've just talked to them, and they're having a problem with this. Will you come and talk with them, and do we work this out? I haven't done anything wrong. Here's a great class. I'm fine. Work for peace, will you? You know, and so that's a hard thing to do. And then you know, see two people you care about, and you know that things don't need to be that way, and things could be resolved. And you go and say, I want to try and help here. I want to try and do this. Hard place to be, isn't it? Yes?
There's rewards.
Right. Yep.
And you won't know until years later someone comes back and says, you know what, you took
care right. of it. Right, you did it. You never know. Galatians 6:1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, now notice, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. And if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. This willingness to do that. Now here's what this takes that is so difficult. And we've already dealt with it because I've told you in these Beatitudes, they kind of build off each other. They're kind of interconnected and intertwined. And it says, what am I going to have to do this? I'm going to have to humble myself, aren't I? And we've talked about the humility thing already, haven't we? And you're going to have to be vulnerable. And you're going to have to be willing to say, you know what? I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what the other person is going to do. But I know what I have to do. And I want to do everything within my power to work for peace. Now again, let me say, because I think this comes up a lot, well then that means they get their way and I lose. Yes, it does. Okay? My wife's here talking to me, just like yours does. Okay? What she's saying is, no, that's the wrong thought. I agree that it is, okay? Yes, dear, whatever you say. See, keep peace. It's not that hard. Now, so, yeah, to understand that you're going to have to fight that feeling of I'm going to lose here. They're going to get their way. They're going to win. I'm going to lose. And you're going to have to fight that. But in reality, you don't lose, you win. Okay. That's her. Okay. But I have dealt with a lot of people over the years who don't have that attitude. Well, if I say I'm sorry, that means I'm taking the blame for this and I didn't do anything wrong. If I go and ask for this, then they're going to just walk all over me and do whatever they want to do, and I won't get what I need to get. No, blessed are those who work for peace. Now notice what you get for that. Verse 9, they will be called the children of God. They will be called the children of God. In other words, that is the character of God. We become like our Father because God is a peacemaker. He does everything he can to make peace. Christ came, died on a cross to reconcile us to himself so there could be peace between us and him. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Jesus came for that reason. And so when we work for peace, we're called the children of God. And so you have to appear like you're compromising. You have to appear weak. But God says, I'm proud to call you my son and daughter. You're my child. Because you're doing exactly what I would do. And you become like God when you offer peace. Goes against us, doesn't it? We're afraid of it sometimes, of what it requires of us, especially when I'm the one who has to go and say I'm sorry and not concern myself with how the other person responds. And I've got to go deal with this in a way that's healthy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now think for a moment. God had done nothing wrong. He's perfect. He had done nothing wrong. But notice what he does so that there can be peace. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. Wow. Separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Now that's just incredible. God does everything he can to make peace. You and I should be the same because we're his children, correct? So there needs to be that understanding that though blessed are those who work for peace, for they'll be called the children of God. That's work. But that's what we're called to do, because that's what our Father's like, isn't it? And we're like Him because we're His children. Okay? Next week.
If you would like to hear more from Pastor Goss or the Ministry of Faith Assembly, please go to our website, faith.ag, or email Pastor Goss at phil@faithnfm.com. Pastor Goss Sunday School Class is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida. Thanks for listening.